All right. Get this turned on here real quick. Take your Bibles tonight and go to the book of Habakkuk. Yeah, that guy. Habakkuk. If you're with us in our Old Testament survey, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Habakkuk. I cheated. I marked it before I got up here. Habakkuk chapter 3. The book of Habakkuk in chapter 3. Verse number 1 and 2 is where we'll read tonight. Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, a prayer of Habakkuk, a prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. I want to focus on the center part of verse number 2. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we are a needy people. God, we're not in need of material things. We're not really in need of financial things. God, we're not in need of economic or freedom or any of those things. God, we've got everything to sustain us tomorrow through the rest of the week, the rest of the month, and the rest of the year. And yet, Father, we can have all those things, but without a relationship with you, we are empty. God, so many in the world tonight have all those different things, but they don't have you, and they don't even recognize how empty they are. They don't realize, Father, what they're missing without having the Lord God in their life. And Father, many times we as Christians who know you and call by your and are called by your name, Father, still live our lives as if we don't have a relationship with you. I pray, God, you'd guide us and lead us tonight. Father, help us to search the deepest recesses of our heart. Father, to admit the things that we don't like to say out loud and publicly. But Father, to search and see exactly who we are and what we are inside. Lord, not to be put on a guilt trip, not to be depressed, but Father, to be challenged, to be convicted. Father, to be encouraged to be better than we are and more than we are in our love for you and our service for you. Lord, help us not to be satisfied. God, break our iron will. Break our nonchalance. Father, as we just get satisfied with the life we live and the way we live it and the things that we do and know that they're not bad, they're good, so everything's fine. God, help us to see there's more than just that to our relationship with the Lord our God. Bless your word tonight, Father. Give the thoughts and the ideas that would be presented that Father would speak not just to our ears, but to our hearts and challenge us, God, as we look forward to what's coming next weekend. Brother Griff is coming, Father, loaded up with messages he's prayed over. And Father, folks with anxious ears to come and hear that we might be challenged about the deeper things of God. Bless our time around your word tonight. Speak to hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 2 challenges me. Because it says in the middle of the verse, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. We're going to be celebrating next weekend the 28th anniversary of Bible Baptist Church. December of 1991, we first got together in a farmhouse and had our first Sunday services and Wednesday services. And by the Lord's direction, He planted in Cambridge, Ohio, Bible Baptist Church. We've come a long way in 28 years. God has blessed tremendously in 28 years, which is obvious materially by the place we're meeting tonight. Obvious spiritually by the folks that are gathered here tonight. And the number of folks whose lives have been touched over these 28 years by the Lord. And yet I want to remind us tonight that we need to have revival in the midst of the years. I've been the pastor now for 28 years of Bible Baptist Church. That means I was in my late 30s when we started. I'm 63 now and I plan on this being our halfway point. So we've got 28 more years to go. I'll let you do the math. I want to believe we are in the midst of the years, all right? Right in the midst of the years. And what we need to understand, and I said this in Sunday school this morning, is we're studying the book of Proverbs, and I love the book of Proverbs. And I said this morning in Sunday school to those of you that were here, as independent, fundamental, King James Bible-believing Baptists, we've got our doctrine down. We know how to dot every I, cross every T, and thank God for that. Thank God we've got our doctrine right. But there's more to the Christian life than just what we believe. It's who we believe in and who we serve. And again, I'm not minimizing the importance of what we believe in our doctrine. But you know what I've come to see as I've studied and read about revivals in the past? That God seemed to overlook some people that didn't dot their I's and cross their T's exactly right. God seemed to overlook that and bring them revival anyways. And so tonight, thank God we're right on our doctrine. Thank God we've got that all down, and that's a great thing. But we need something else. We need a touch of God. We need a touch from heaven. Every one of us individually needs to be encouraged to have a better and a deeper relationship with the Lord our God. How is your relationship with God? Not just coming to church and carrying your Bible and getting in your car and going home and living a good moral life, but how is your relationship with the Lord your God? Talking to Him daily. Walking in fellowship with Him throughout the day and having communication with Him and making sure you're at agreement. How can two walk together except they be agreed, Amos said. And do we walk each day in fellowship with God, making sure we're in agreement with everything that we did and everything that we do and everywhere that we go and everything that we say? Are we in agreement with God? Can I say this? No. There's not a one of us here that's in agreement with God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So the question is, and we sang it tonight, do you really want revival? Because revival will change you. It'll give you a different outlook. It'll change your priorities. The things which you think that are so important right now won't be real important when God gets a hold of your heart. He'll change what's important in your life. You'll get a different focus. You'll have different values. And most Christians don't want that. We're satisfied with our value system as it is right now. It's not bad. It's not wrong. But God wants us to have a different value system. Where He comes first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We don't. I've been giving you over the past couple of weeks 20 questions concerning personal revival. We covered the first six the first Sunday night. We covered the second seven last Sunday night, and we're going to do it the last seven tonight. I'm not going to go back over the first 13 that we've covered for time's sake. But I hope that you've written them down, got them written down. If not, they've been recorded. And as we look at these questions, it's not about what do you believe about the Trinity and what do you believe about eternal security and what do you believe about the inspiration of Scripture. It's not about that. It's about your personal relationship with God. Do you maintain it? Do you strive to make it a better relationship? Husband and wives, we ought to be striving to make our relationships better. Parents and children, we ought to be striving to make our relationships better. Children of God with our Heavenly Father, we should be striving to make our relationship better. Not just have it, well, it's fine, everything's fine between me and God. I do what I want to do, He does what He wants to do, everything's fine. That's not the way it ought to be. So these questions we've been asking have been going deep, they've been going beneath the surface. To try to get us to look at it, and I'll be honest to you, as I sit and go over these questions and prepare notes and go over them, God beats me up. I don't appreciate that. But I realize even as a preacher, as a Christian, as a man that's been saved for 45 years, as a fellow that's trying his best to do right, I understand that even in down deep in my heart, I've got some problem with these things. And God wants you to be honest with Him. You know, we don't always have victory over everything. But we're still honest with Him about it. And I think these will bring this out. We're on question number 14 tonight. And again, we'll not cover the first 13, but this is number 14. This is a list of 20 questions that I came across. I did not come up with these. I got these years and years and years ago, and I've never preached them before. This is the first time. And so as I look down through these questions, some of them I see, oh yeah, well I see where that's pertinent. But somebody thought that was, and at one time when I wrote them all down, I thought it was, so you're gonna get it whether I think it is now or not. Because I just figure it this way. Every preacher has his own mentality. His own way of thinking. Can we call it the box? And we, as well as anyone else, has a difficulty thinking outside the box. My sermons will all fit inside this box unless I listen to a lot of outside preaching. That's why I have to. I have to listen to a lot of other preachers so it can break me out of that box sometimes. And these questions bring me out of that box. But maybe they take them into your box. Maybe God puts it in your mail slot. Maybe God says something to you about it as we consider these questions. Number 14. We want personal revival. If we want God to have a hold of the deepest recesses of our heart, question number 14 is this. Am I tithing? Am I tithing? Now, I apologize to those of you that this is the first time you've heard any of these questions, because you're going to think the first 13 were the same question. Because that's what preachers talk about all the time. But they weren't. This is number 14. You say, why is that pertinent to revival? What does that have anything to do with my relationship to God? Well, let me ask you this. Do you expect God to open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing when you're withholding from God? Do you really think that's the kind of God that created the heaven and the earth, that has all that power and majesty, that He's just up there wanting to do everything good for you, and then when you don't do good for Him, He says, all right, I'll overlook it, I'll go on and bless them anyway. That's what the average person thinks and wants today. God, I want You to bless me regardless of how I live. God, I want You to bless me regardless of what I do with what I have. God, I just want You to bless me because You're God and You should do it. And God doesn't work that way. Turn your Bible, you're in Habakkuk, go to the end of the Old Testament, just a couple pages over to the last book, the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 8. Is this question pertinent to revival? Is it necessary to having a right relationship with God? Well, let me ask you this. If you've got an auto loan for $300 a month, and you refuse to pay it for 2 or 3 months, how's your relationship with the bank? You going to walk in all chipper with a smile on your face knowing that you're 3 months behind on those automobile payments? Are you going to expect them to say, oh, that's okay, don't worry about it. We know you're going through a hard time, so just keep the money and keep the car, everything's fine. If you're in the real world, it doesn't work that way. And yet we expect God to deal with us like that. Well, He doesn't. Notice Malachi chapter 3, verse number 8. God said this through Malachi to the nation of Israel. He said, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? God says, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me. You know what I determined a long time ago in my Christian life? I didn't want to be cursed. I didn't want to be on God's bad side. And so I decided I wasn't going to rob God. I was going to give Him my tithes. That started all the way back with Abraham before the law in the book of Genesis. Abraham gave tithes of all that he possessed to a fellow named Melchizedek, who was in essence either a type of or was in fact the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham, long before the law, gave tithes to Him. And God told the nation of Israel, you've robbed me, you're cursed with a curse. He said in verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Now Israel did not have churches like we do. But they had a system of giving and they had a system of gathering. Giving and gathering. And it concerned their tithes. Now, I have spoken to folks and I have debated with folks and I have talked with folks that will insist that tithing is not for this present day and not for our age. And you know what I've found every time I've talked to somebody like that? I find out that they are very tight-fisted, covetous, and greedy. The motivation is not doctrinal. The motivation's personal. They want it. They don't want to let go of what they got in their hand. I earned this. I worked for it. I labored it for it. I deserve it. As if God sustaining their health had nothing to do with it. As if God's hand of protection on them had nothing to do with them providing for themselves and their loved ones. It's greed. God says, I want a tithe. You know what a tithe is? It's 10%. A dime of every dollar. You know how insignificant that is? Oh yeah, but preacher, it's not insignificant when you get $400 and you have to give 40. Yes, it is. It's insignificant. If you get 1,000 and you have to give 100, unless you're covetous and greedy, it's really not that big a deal. You know, I was going over this sitting at home, and I had the football game. I had the sound on mute. And that's the best way to listen to football games. Don't listen to those guys that are talking. And they came up, it was the Browns and the Steelers, and I won't say anything more about that. Might be a divided audience here. But I was watching that game, and as I was going over this, I'm not kidding you, it flashed up a little corner thing. There was a little short bio on a cornerback for the Browns that is on injured reserve. And his name was Greedy Williams. Not Grady, but Greedy Williams. Now, I don't know if that's a nickname or his given name, but what kind of parents would name their kid Greedy? You know, they tell us all those Hebrew names in the Old Testament meant something about their character. I don't know the guy. Would God call me greedy? Would God call you greedy? Would he put us on injured reserve? Say, you're cursed with a curse. You've not got a blessing. You're going to have some problems. You're going to have some issues down the line because you haven't been obedient to me in this area of giving tithes. We would think, well, am I tithing? That's a question for church membership. That's a question for this or that. No, it's a question about our personal relationship to God, who has blessed us so tremendously and given us individually, met our needs, and asks us in respect to Him to return to Him 10% of it. Not a big deal. Am I tithing? Question number 15. You can breathe a sigh of relief now. Not really. Question number 15. I told you these things are not surface things. These are things that hit us inside. Number 15. Do I disobey God in anything? Do I disobey God in anything? You know, I can answer that for you. Yes. Do I disobey God in anything? Is there ever a day that you obey God in everything He wants you to do? You might have a high and inflated opinion of yourself, I don't know. But there's never a day where you come to the end of the day to bow your head before you lay your head on the pillow at night and say, God, I've gone throughout the day and I've been absolutely perfect. I haven't made one mistake. I haven't failed to do anything You wanted me to do. And I haven't done anything You don't want me to do. It doesn't happen. That's why He told us in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I maintain that 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, is not part of the plan of salvation. It's a plan of fellowship for a believer. That after we're saved, we should still be seeking every day to confess our sins before God and tell Him, God, I disobeyed You in this. Father, I took a paper clip at work that didn't belong to me, and I knew it when I took it. I'm a thief. And when somebody saw me take it, I made up some little fib about, oh, I'll pay it back or all this. I'm a liar. See, we don't look at sin like God does. We whitewash it. We cover it up. Do we disobey God in anything? Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Do I disobey God in anything? Now I'm talking to people that are in church on Sunday night, so breathe easy. You're here. Maybe be here Wednesday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And believe me, I'm not saying these things to drum up and build up the attendance. In that respect, I don't care. Now, you might not like to hear this, but you got a preacher that doesn't care what the attendance is. Now, I want there to be a lot of people. Don't misunderstand me. And I want everybody to be here that this is their church home, and I'd like to have visitors here every Sunday, and we push for that and we labor for that. But that's not my goal. My goal is to pastor a flock of people and to feed them and encourage them to have a right relationship with God. That's what a church is. It's ministering to the saved people to make sure they're obedient to God and that we reach out to the unsaved. Hebrews chapter 10, you know the verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Do I disobey God in anything? When He tells you go to church, you obey Him? Say, yes, sir. Or do we say, I don't feel like it. I'm too tired. It's a beautiful day. There's other things I'd like to do. Are we obedient to God? That's the whole question. Do I disobey God in anything? We do. It might not be in that. What about your prayer time? God wants to communicate with us every day. How much time do we designate to talking with God? Oh, we'll let the boob tube talk to us. We'll sit there, the talking heads will lecture us, we'll turn the radio on, listen to them in the car and in things, but how much time do we listen to God? How much time do we spend in conversation with Him? You understand the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a rough place. Because God's not just going to say, all right, are you saved or are you lost? He's going to say, why didn't you talk to me more often? Why didn't you give to me more? Why didn't you love me more? How's our communication with God? Are we disobedient to Him? Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, it's unnatural, it's as unnatural not to breathe as it is not to pray. We don't even think about breathing, we do it, it's an instinct. Prayer should be the same thing. Not just when we have a need, not just when we're in an emergency, but throughout the day, continually we ought to be in fellowship and a relationship with God. Do I disobey God in anything? How are we about reading our Bible? He's given us the Scriptures. How are we in our daily devotions? Whatever it is that you do, whether you use the Baptist bread that we've got, or you read certain pages in the Bible, whatever it is, how are you daily in doing what God wants you to do? That's how we build a relationship. Through communication. Through reading what He's given us. How are we in speaking to our neighbors and our friends and our co-workers about faith in God? Realizing that if they're not saved, they're going to bust hell wide open. They're going to take their last breath here on earth and their next breath in a lake of fire. And we walk around and see them and talk with them about sports and the weather and work and the environment and all that kind of politics, all that kind of stuff. And we don't talk to them about what's most important. Their never dying soul. Have we disobeyed God? Do we do what He wants us to do? I think, folks, can we be honest? That's convicting to me. That's convicting to me. That breaks me down. I sit there and I say, God, I've got areas I need to work on. The Lord, there's things I need to do better to have a better relationship with You. That's what revival is all about. Coming to church Sunday to Sunday and Sunday to Wednesday and all that, that's our responsibility. That's as natural to most of us as anything else, as three meals a day. That's just natural. We go to church. But are we disobeying God in the other areas? Do I disobey God in anything? Number 16. Do I insist upon doing anything which my conscience is uneasy with? Do I insist upon doing anything that my conscience is uneasy with? So, preacher, what's the difference between that and do I disobey God? Well, this is simply this. We know what's right and we know what's wrong because much of it is in black and white. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Pray without ceasing. Give thyself to reading. Be ye witnesses unto me. We know what the Bible says about our specific responsibilities and duties, and we need to be obedient. But there's some, and I hate using this term, there's some gray areas. There's some things. I'll put it this way. When I first got saved years and years ago, it was popular for preachers to say, don't go anywhere that serves alcohol. Don't go in restaurants. Don't enter establishments. Don't go in any place that serves alcohol. And I'll be honest with you. I obeyed that. I did that. But you know what happened? The grocery store started selling wine and beer. The dairy marts, or 7-Elevens as they were called, or Lawson's back in the day, started selling alcohol in them. The restaurants started serving beer. There's hardly a place you can go anymore that doesn't have that in there. It bothers me to go into some places and to see it there, but as long as I can be separated from it, I'm okay. When I went to work for the company I worked for, now I have a responsibility. I'm supposed to take these guys out and wine them and dine them. Now I have a problem. Now I have a conflict of conscience. And I had to pray my way through that. You know what I like in verse 16? You know what I like about that? And again, I don't know who made this list, but I'm thankful that he put that word. Do I insist upon doing anything which my conscience is uneasy with? Do I insist upon doing it? Now, I'll be honest with you, I got out. I had bosses in the secular workforce that were very cordial to me. And they let me off the hook in every time. They did not make me do those things. They knew my convictions. They knew what I believed. And they said, you can go ahead and go back to the hotel. We'll take care of your clients. We'll take care of these guys. Many of mine didn't drink anyway, so it was a good deal. And when I did it, it bothered me. Would I have pushed through it and said, I don't care what my conscience says, I'm going to do it anyways? That's the problem. Because when we begin to work over our conscience, the Bible talks about it being seared as with a hot iron. I don't know about you. I've never tried it, sticking a hot iron on my hand to see how hot it is. But the Bible says we can sear our conscience that way when we willingly do things we know are not pleasing to God. Not necessarily sinful things. Not participating in it. Sometimes, and I think ladies, this pertains to you more than it does to us men. I'm sorry about that. But sometimes there's a temptation to wear clothing that maybe you know God doesn't approve of. Boy, I wish all the world had a conscience when it comes to that. But for ladies, that might be the problem. For men, it might be other things. We need to be careful. It's a dangerous thing to violate our conscience. The TV shows that we watch. Man, it's hard to watch anything, isn't it? It's hard to watch any, something comes out, I'm not a sitcom guy, so I don't watch any sitcoms. I like dramas. I like military themed or military police themed or things like that. And I'll watch one and it'll be okay. I can start watching this. And sure enough, after they get you, after about two or three episodes, then all of a sudden they introduce a homosexual character into it. Or the language turns vulgar and vile. Or they put, as far as I'm concerned, X-rated stuff in it. Now, by the world standard, it might not be X-rated, but to me it is. And they start putting it, what do we do? Well, I'll watch it just a little bit more. And our conscience gets bothered by it, but we override it. The movies that we watch. The environments that we find ourselves in. You know, when you can find yourself in a place and say, I don't know what it is, but something just doesn't feel right. That's the Holy Ghost inside of you trying to tell you that's the wrong place to be. That's the wrong thing to be doing. And all, how dangerous it is to say to the Holy Spirit of God that's in us, that's all right, just a little bit more. That's all right, I can handle it. I'm a big boy. Do I insist on doing anything which my conscience is uneasy with? I'm thankful for a good conscience. And the longer you're saved and the more you get in the Word of God and the more you're in church, the better your conscience gets and the more aware you are of the things that are out there that defile it. You know, the thing with first getting saved is when you first get saved, you're so used to dirt, you don't know it's dirt. But then you get saved and you get clean and you stay clean in your life, in your attitude, in your fellowship, and in your friendship, that now you begin to spot things that are dirty that you didn't recognize before that were dirty. Now can I caution you, you that are mature in the faith, remember what it was like when you first got saved. And be gracious with younger converts and understand they don't see that that's dirty yet. Encourage them to be faithful to God and to grow in their faith. God will take care of that later. I've determined never be the kind of preacher that looks in someone's refrigerator to see if there's anything that doesn't belong there. Or go into someone's house and examine the books or the pictures and determine what doesn't belong there. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And He's much better at it than any of us are. Do I insist upon doing anything which my conscience is uneasy with? Number 17. Am I defeated in any area of my life? Am I defeated in any area of my life? Again, I like that the writer of these questions put defeated and not struggling. Because I often find myself struggling in areas of my life. Prayer, Bible reading, witnessing, for examples. Many other things which are none of your business, so don't ask. And you've got those things too. So I'm glad he didn't say, am I struggling in error? Am I defeated? You know what that means? You just said, I give up. I can't fight it any longer. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that there's a besetting sin that each one of us has. It's different for different people. But you have a besetting sin, something that just pesters you all the time. And you can't seem to get over it. You're struggling with it. It's no problem to be struggling with something. It's a problem when it defeats you. When you give up and you accept it and say, I can't do anything more. I just can't. Am I defeated in any area of my life? Tonight, I want you to search your heart. I don't know about you, but every question I'm asking hits me. And as we go into next weekend, and even before next weekend, as we go into tomorrow, tonight and tomorrow, the next few days, looking over these things, getting our hearts pure and clean and right before God. Am I defeated in any area of my life? You know, I really believe that folks that are faithful in church don't get defeated. Now don't get me wrong, we struggle. We're just like anybody else. We all struggle. But we stay in church so that we don't get defeated. You know what happens when somebody gets defeated? That's when they quit. You know what I hear a lot of times from people? Preacher, I'll be back in church, but I'm dealing with something right now. And I look at them like, well, what do you think? I'm not dealing with anything? You think everybody else that's there Sunday is not dealing with anything? I have to be careful in my choice of words because I would say, what kind of stupid idiot? No, I wouldn't say that. But people say, well, I'm just going through something right now. Then get in church. Then you'll struggle with it in the midst of other people that are struggling, but you won't get defeated. But we quit church. We throw up the white towel. We say, well, God can't help me. And we get defeated. Am I defeated in any area of my life? Number 18. You know there's 20, so you know where we're at. Number 18. This is the longest. No. Do I rely on others for my spirituality? Do I rely on others for my spirituality? Are you independent? Young people, when you're old enough to go to church and your parents don't make you, will you? Or are you dependent on someone else's spirituality? I read a story this week, and it has been heavy on my heart. I know I told it to Sonia. I told it my son Robert was down yesterday. Told it to him. It has just been so challenging to me. It's a story about a man named Dimitri. And obviously you can tell he's not from around here. He's a Russian man. I don't know if he's still alive. He could be, but he'd be very elderly at this point. But Dimitri was, his grandparents were Christians. His grandfather was a preacher. His parents were Christians. His father was a preacher. But while Dimitri was still very young, the Bolshevik Revolution took place, 1917, in Russia. And thereafter, as the communists consumed power over Russia, they began closing down the churches. Didn't happen all at once, but over a period of time, into the 30s, the 40s, and the 50s, they began to cut off every church. They turned them into brothels. They turned them into nightclubs, the old churches. They took most of the ministers and most of the Christians and sent them off to prison. So young Dimitri, as he aged up and his parents were gone and grandparents were gone, he's not been raised in church because they shut them down during his youth. He got to the point in his life where he had two young boys and they were now getting 9, 10, 11 years old. And he got concerned about their spiritual welfare. The nearest church to them was a three-day journey away. An underground church that he could take them to. So they went twice a year because that's all they could do. 3 hours away. He wanted to find a way that he could give his son some kind of spiritual training by himself, but he didn't know theology. He'd not been to seminary. His father had been a preacher, but that had been years ago, and churches had been shut down, and his dad had been gone for a while. But he came across the decision that he and his two boys and his wife, every morning, were going to sit down before their day started. They were going to open the Bible they had. And though they were complete novices at it and had no idea, no training what they were going to do, they were just going to start reading and talking about what they read and sharing their thoughts with each other. And so Dimitri and his wife and his two boys began to do that each and every morning. What was done in those neighborhoods could not be kept silent or quiet because the houses were so close together, and it became obvious what was going on in Dimitri's house, and his neighbors all heard it. And so a group of his neighbors finally confronted him and said, "Dimitri, we know what you're doing in your house every morning." He was worried. They were going to turn him in, concerned. And he said, "Well, yes, that's what we're doing." He said, "We're just sitting down and reading the Bible and telling stories. I'm not trained. I don't know what I'm doing." And they said, "Well, we have decided that we want to join you." And so the next morning, there were 25 people in Dimitri's small house. And they all got together to read the Bible, to tell the stories, reading the miracles of Jesus and the teachings of the Lord and the Gospels, and just talking among themselves. No one with any training, no one had been in church, nothing like that. They got up to 50 people. And of course, by now, the authorities found out what was going on. And so they came to Dimitri's house one morning when 50 people or so were gathered in the house, and they came in and they threatened Dimitri in front of all the other people. Said, "You're having a church in your house." He said, "This is not a church." He said, "I'm not a minister. I've not been to seminary. I have no training in theology. We're just sitting around and reading Bible stories and praying together and singing songs." Now that sounds an awful lot like a church to me. But to him in his mind, he said, "We're just neighbors getting together and doing that." They'd learned some of the churches from their three-day, or some of the songs from the three-day journey. They'd picked up some of the songs from the church that was there. And his boys had started asking, "Dad, can we start singing the songs from the church?" As the officer came in that day to threaten him, he started walking out the back. The officer, the sergeant, started walking out the back door. And one little old lady sitting all the way in the back jumped up and blocked his way and pointed an old bony finger at him. Said, "You're messing with God's man and God's people. God's going to take care of you." 4 days later, he had a heart attack and died. Dimitri's church got quickly up to 100 people. And the authorities decided they couldn't handle that anymore. They couldn't allow it. So they came and they arrested him. They sent him, and I didn't do the math yet, if somebody knows this, they sent him 1,000 kilometers away. I have no idea how far that is. I hate when books use kilometers. But that's what Russia uses, so that's what it is. It's hundreds of miles, I know that. They sent him off to a prison camp so he couldn't have contact with his wife and children, and after he was there for a while, they actually told him, your wife has died, your boys have been farmed out to other family members. It was all a lie. But they had no contact. They were confiscating any mail that came in for him. They were destroying any mail that he was writing to go out. And Dimitri was there in that prison far, far away. They put him in a cell. There were 1,500 prisoners in that prison. 1,500. All of them. None of them were political prisoners. None of them were religious like he was, being persecuted. They were all hardened criminals in Russia. And he got put in a cell where he could reach the two walls by just stretching out his arms from side to side. He had a cot. He had a little hole in the ground that was his commode. He had a pole that was in the corner of it that ran from the upstairs to the downstairs. It was some kind of water pipe because it was a big round pipe that ran down, and it was wet to the touch because of moisture, because it contained water like that. And Dimitri decided, if I'm going to be in this prison for any amount of time, I need to do something. And so every morning, the same time he would meet with his boys, he would stand up, he'd stand next to his bed at attention, he'd raise his hands up into the air, and he would start singing one of those church songs. And he'd start talking to God every single morning. The other prisoners would laugh at him. They would mock him. They would jeer him. They would threaten him. They would say all kinds of things. Sometimes the prison guards would come by and see what he was doing. And just for the sake of their own pleasure, they'd take him out and beat him for it. But the next morning, he'd stand at attention with his hands up in the air, singing one of the songs. Anytime he came across a piece of paper during his daily in and out of his cell going around, if he could come across a piece of paper, he had a little stub of a pencil. And he would write down whatever Bible verse or scripture he could remember, because he had no Bible in the prison. He'd write down the story on that little piece of paper. He'd write down the Bible verse. He'd write down the words to songs. And he'd take it over to that big pipe in the corner that was wet with moisture, and he'd stick it to that. Because it would stick because of the water. And he called it his sacrifice to God. Just writing that down and putting it on that pipe. Again, the guards would see that. And at their own whim, whenever they wanted to, they'd rip that off of there. They'd take him out and they'd beat him for it. Dimitri did that every day for 17 years. Every day for 17 years. What'd you do today? What'd you do today for God? What'd you do today that'll make you brave enough when Dimitri stands at the judgment seat of Christ to say, I want to stand before the Lord after him. When you're done with him, Lord, I volunteer to be next. After you talk, the guy that for 17 years, with no outside support, with no fellowship with anybody else, with all 1,500 prisoners mocking him and ridiculing him, he had the faith to do what he did in that prison cell for 17 years. They told him, tomorrow morning's it, you're going to be executed. They came in the next morning. They grabbed him from his cell. They began dragging him down the hallway when they noticed that instead of the prisoners yelling and jeering for him to be executed as they expected, they looked and it was complete silence in the whole prison as every one of those hardened criminals was standing at their bed with their hands up in the air and was singing the songs that they'd heard Dimitri sing every morning for 17 years. The guards looked at that man and said, "Who are you?" And they took him back, and they drug him back to the cell. They threw him in there. They went to meet with their superiors. They went to tell them what was going on. And just like Peter in Acts chapter 12, they came back to Dimitri after that, and they grabbed him and they started hauling him out. And he thought, this is it. They're going to execute me that time. And they took him to the front gate. They threw him out and they closed the gate behind him, and he was on his own from there on out. He went back. He found, after a few days, he found his family. He found his daughter. He found his sons. That story to me is highly intimidating. When I get up on Sunday morning and put on my suit and my tie and get in my nice heated car and drive to my beautiful church building and meet with my beloved brethren here and we sing our praises to God, I think of Dimitri. I think of what he did for 17 years. Could I withstand that? Could I face that? Could I be faithful in that? Could you? You see the point? Do I rely on others for my spiritual? I thank God for my church congregation. I don't say that as a pastor. I say that as a member of it. I thank God. We all should. I thank God for my church congregation. We should all feel that way. I'm thankful for whoever stands here at the pulpit like Pastor Braden did this morning and opens the Word of God and preaches to me so I can absorb it and I can get it and I can learn and I can be taught. I'm thankful for that. But if you didn't have that, would you still have a relationship with the God of heaven? Or is it dependent on the spirituality of someone else? Your spouse, your parents, your siblings, someone else. Number 19. Am I willing to serve the Lord anywhere? Am I willing to serve the Lord anywhere? I'm going to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 8. Isaiah chapter 6. You know the story of Isaiah. Seeing the Lord high and lifted up, he saw a cherubim, an angel flying with a coal in his hand that he put upon the altar. And in verse number 8 of Isaiah 6, Isaiah said this, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send?" Isaiah 6 verse 8. "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Whom shall I send, the Lord says, "and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." Are you willing to serve the Lord anywhere? Willing. Doesn't mean He's going to send you. But are you willing? We sing the song, "Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere He leads me in this world below. Anywhere, anywhere. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go." And you can. You can go to prison for 17 years. And Jesus goes with you. Where is it that God would send us? What is it He wants us to do? I think of the story of another man who said this, when I got saved, I got called at the same time. He said, I didn't know they were supposed to be two different things. He said, when I bowed my knee and the Lord saved me, I just figured I belonged to Him and now I'm going to go and do anything He wants me to do. Some Christians think, well, I'm saved now, but I still get to do what I want to do and go where I want to go. And God has no say in it. I haven't even asked Him. It's not been a consideration. Lord, is this what You want me to do? Is this how You want me to live? Is this what You want me to wear? Is this what you want me to watch? Is this how You want me to talk? We don't ask God about those things. Am I willing to serve the Lord anywhere? The expression is this, where He leads, He feeds. Where He guides, He provides. I've seen the Lord take care of people in Micronesia, in New Caledonia, in England, in Kenya, in Congo. God can take. We've heard of God taking care of people in communist Russia. There's no place we can't go that the Lord can't take care of us. Are we willing to go? And that brings me to the last question, number 20. And that's simply this. God might ask us to go across the seas, or He might simply ask us to go across the street. Number 20, am I serving the Lord here and now? Am I serving the Lord here and now? What's the center of your life? What's the purpose of your life? As children of God, it's supposed to be to serve God. In the book of Revelation, at the end of all things, as we stand before God and all heaven gives him praise and glory, you know what it says? We tell him that for thy pleasure we are and were created. For thy pleasure we are and were created. I think it's interesting that those folks don't sing that till they get to heaven. Because that's not the attitude of most Christians down here on earth. We're not saying, oh Lord, we're not saying, Lord, for thy pleasure we were created. We're saying, for my pleasure. For my desires. For my wishes and wants. For my betterment. For my prosperity. For my goodness. For my health. I've been created. Are we willing to serve God? Here and now? We say it often and it's so true. He didn't save us to sit. He saved us to serve. This is Sunday, the first day of the week. Yesterday was the end of the week. The seventh day. So last week ended last Sunday and went to Saturday. Here's the test. What did we do in service to God in those 7 days? What did we do in service to God? I know what you did for yourself. I knew how you took care of yourself and did what you wanted to do and took care of your basic needs and all that. And that's fine. You got to do that. But here's the question. He didn't save you to sit. He saved you to serve. What did you do for him? Oh, I went to church. Tell that to Dimitri. Tell him that that was your service to the Lord when he stands before the judgment seat of Christ. We're not saved to sit. We're saved to serve. And here's the hitch, folks, and I'm done. God isn't going to bless. God isn't going to enrich spiritually. I'm not talking about financially. God's not going to enrich spiritually. God's not going to fellowship with. God's not going to have a personal interest and relationship with a sitting child. No more than you would. You got a lazy kid? You ever had a lazy kid? Sat on the couch, couldn't get him up. Go mow the lawn. Ain't gonna do it. Clean your room. Ain't gonna do it. Wash the dishes. Ain't gonna happen. Ever had one of those? Some of you have been one of those. I know that. So when you ask them to do things and they don't do it, does that make you jump up and down and say, hey, now I'm gonna take you and treat you to something really good. I'm gonna treat you really special because you didn't do what I wanted you to do. If you do that, you're insane. You reward them, not when they sit, but when they serve. Our Heavenly Father is watching us. From Sunday to Saturday, He's watching us. He's keeping a record of how much we serve and what we do. And when He's ready to open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, you know what He's looking at? Not the sitting child. He's looking at the serving child. He's going to give him the desires of his heart because his heart was toward God. Here's the question tonight. It sums up everything. Is your heart toward God? Do you love him? The greatest commandment of all, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. We don't. No one does. That's our goal. That's what we're striving for. But many of us, most of us, have quit striving for it. We've thrown up the white flag and said, I can't do it. It's too difficult. It's too hard. It requires too much. God's asking too much of me. No, He's not. He's asking for a sincere heart and folks that really want to get to know Him. You know what happens to a Dimitri, and I wish I could tell you other stories. We're out of time. You know what happens to those folks? They get to know God better than the person that's read their Bible 100 times and knows how to dot every I and cross every T in theology, that's been to seminary and lives prosperous and lives beneficial and lives comfortable. Those people get to know God far better. We don't pray for those circumstances. We don't want that to happen. I'll tell you this, the story in China when they met the young fellow, the guy interviewing him said, he looks like a fine young man. He's got everything down right. It looks good. And the elder said about him, we've got a lot of hope for him, but we have to wait and see. He hasn't been to prison yet. And their requirement to be part of the elders of the underground church in China was to have been thrown in prison for 3 years. That's the prison term for pastors and evangelists and that in communist China. To them, that's like their seminary. You can't be anybody until you've spent 3 years in prison for your faith. What a different world. What a different culture. We have every opportunity here in our land to serve God with all of our heart. We need to do it. Would you stand with me tonight with your head bowed and your eyes closed? Your eyes are closed.